You know, this morning, guys, too, and just want to let you guys know, if you see, like, this morning, Daniel came up and visited with us. We have three interns for the summer that are here for the summer, helping us out with our church ministry, youth ministry, kids ministry, and they'll be at camps and weekly working with stuff and kids and youth and everybody. Daniel is one of our interns this summer who greeted us earlier. Palmer, who was playing the bass up here, is one of our interns, and we have one a lot prettier than them. Nikki is also another intern, and she's not with us this morning, but I think she'll be here next week. You'll get to meet all three of them. And just so you know, that they would not be upset if any time in the summer you want to feed them or something. They would love to have that, okay? Because they are living off the land, so to speak, right around this summer. So if you guys want to just look for them, greet them when they're here. They're going to be doing a great job for us throughout the summer. So this morning, as we jump into the service, we're gonna do a little bit different message today. We're actually gonna go to Ruth chapter 1. So if you guys want to go to Ruth chapter 1, it's where we're gonna be for most of the morning. And I don't know about you guys. So Karen and I got to celebrate our anniversary. I say celebrate. I was driving back from Texas yesterday. I saw her last night for about 20 minutes on our anniversary, right? And yesterday was 28 years for us. We were married 28 years. Yep. Which is exciting that she would stick with me that long, right? In fact, I gave her a card that said something to that effect of, it was a bunch of sweet blah, blah, blah stuff in the front, right? And then pretty much her sticking with me for this long, and I opened it up and says, what is wrong with you, right? Because I'm just lucky that I know to have her in my life for sure. But 28 years. And do you guys know what the gift for 28 years is? Anybody know that off the top of their head? I had to look it up. It's orchids. What do you do with an orchid? I don't think that's much of a gift, really. So anyway, but after 28 years, we don't really do much gifts anyway. We get to go to dinner, and we'll hang out. And that'll be good, right? It'll be a lot of fun. But that's about it. 28 years. And so I was reading, and I was talking about Ruth today, and I kind of got this illustration we're starting with this morning. And there was this couple that had been married for 50 years. Okay, they've been married 50 years. And they sat reflecting one day. And the wife said this. She said, you know, things have really changed over the years with us. She said, things have really changed. She said, you used to sit really close to me, but you haven't done that for a while. Well, I can fix that, he said, and he moved up closer to his wife. She said, well, you used to hold me real tight, said the wife. So the man wrapped his arms around his wife, and he asked, well, how's that? She continued to say, well, you used to nuzzle my neck and nibble on my earlobes. And at that, the man jumped up and he ran out of the room, right? He dashed out of the room, and he returned. When he came back in, she asked him, where did you go? Where had you been? He said, well, I had to go get my teeth, right? I had to continue to nibble. After 50 years, I'm not quite there yet, so with 28, but... You know, and this morning we're going to talk a little bit about some love, and we're going to talk about, out of Ruth chapter 1, five practical ways to show love to one another, and not just romantic. We're not talking about romantic love this morning. We're talking about this kind of love. In fact, if you guys know, you may or may not know, our church purpose statement is this, is we exist to lead individuals into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ while being embraced by a community of believers. Now, the first part of that, trying to introduce people into this life-changing relationship with Christ, that is something the church can get behind a lot of times. You know, let's do some outreach events. Let's do some evangelistic stuff. Let's talk to people about salvation and trying to get people to come into this relationship. And we do okay at that, but this whole loving each other part, right? By being embraced by a community of believers. And we talk about love in church, right? We encourage love and loving one another in church, and we talk about how this should look like, what it should do. But when it comes to actually actively loving others, sometimes we struggle with that. And again, this love we're talking about today is not the romantic love; it's the love of a friendship, right? Of this great relationship and friendship. And in this case, this morning, it's between actually a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, okay? I'm not sure how many of you guys have great relationships with your mother-in-laws. I don't know how that works, but my mother-in-law is awesome because you may hear about this sometime, so I'm just going to say that right now, okay? And we're going to be looking at this relationship, and it's a story between Ruth, who's the daughter-in-law, and Naomi, who is the mother-in-law. In fact, if you go to Ruth chapter 1, let's start with verse 1. Let's just read a few verses about this story. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Right? They ran out of food. They didn't have enough food for everybody, right? So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Right? They had to get out of there, find some place where there was food for the family. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrates from the Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Okay, so they got out of town so they could find some place to live and feed his family. That was Elimelech's plan. Now, verse 3, it says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two without her two sons and her husband. So you summarize this up a little bit. We see that Naomi was, she was kind of going through quite a roller coaster in her life. In this span of about 10 years, right, her family had uprooted from their homeland, moved to another land because there wasn't enough food. There was famine in the land. They had to go try to find someplace else to be able to find food, find work for their family. Once there, her husband passes away. Her sons both marry, but then they both pass away. And now it's just her and her two daughter-in-laws. Two daughter-in-laws, not even from her same country, right? From a whole other country. In verse 11, here's what Naomi says. She said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Now, Naomi is struggling, right? She is really struggling. She's very bitter at this time. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She feels like everything she's had is now gone. She's heartbroken. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws that, you know, they're not related to her by blood. They've been married for a few years into her family. And so she's telling them, hey, just, you know what, just pack up and go back to your homes. She says, I'm gonna move back to my home. There's no reason for you to stay around, no reason to stay with me. And Naomi is in a very bad place in her life. She can see no hope for her future. She says no hope. She is just very bitter. She's very upset. She's very depressed. There's no hope for marriage for these two young ladies if they stick with her. No future in sight for any of them. So she says, instead of all of us being miserable, just go ahead and go home. I'll just be miserable by myself. She's developed a really pessimistic view about life, right? And one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, decides, okay, I'm going to leave. But Ruth says, I'm not going to do this. You get to verse 16 of Ruth 1. It says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they went back home, right? Back to Naomi's home. The whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, there's a whole lot of things about this story. If you read through the rest of the story, a lot of things, but we're just going to talk about this one section today of this thing we can learn from Ruth and how she showed love to Naomi, right? I mean, and again, Naomi's upset. Her attitude is bad. She's hurt. She's confused. She's bitter. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, makes the choice to stay with her, right? Again, I don't know what your relationship is with your mother-in-law. Not a lot of daughter-in-laws would have done this, especially when they've been married just a short time. There's no kids involved. There's nothing. It's just, she is now committed she knows that Naomi needs someone in her life because she's living without hope, and she needs this companion. She needs someone to love her, and Ruth decides, it's going to be me. I'm going to love her the way she needs to be loved, and she deserves to be loved. So how do we actively show love like Ruth did? We can take there are five things we can take away from the story that we can apply to our own lives, okay? First one is this. You want to show love to someone, show love by sticking with someone through tough times. Right? If you want to really show that you love someone, stick with them through tough times that they're going through in their life. See, again, a lot of us, we may go through tough times and we can really tell who our real friends are, right? Because the ones that stick around are the ones that love us, the ones that bail pretty quickly, the ones we can realize pretty quickly that aren't quite what we want in our life. Ruth said that she was going to stick with Naomi no matter what happened. Through thick or thin, right? She was going to stick with her through thick or thin. She's going to stay by her side. Here's the life truth for us today. Here it is. Love, real love, has sticking power, right? If you want to have real love, it's going to, there's going to be sticking power to that life. Even when times are difficult and hard and confusing, love has sticking power. In fact, there's a couple of verses in Scripture that just kind of points. There's one in Proverbs 18:24. Here's what this says in Proverbs 18:24. It says, one who has unreliable friends, they soon come to ruin, right? But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's that sticking power. In fact, the Message version of this verse says this, friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family, right? Real love, true love, there's a sticking power to it. We all understand what that means, family, right? We all understand what that means. Family can be the best of you, and it can be the worst of you, right? I got to go this weekend. I went to Texas for a quick trip because two of my nieces were graduating from high school Friday night. So we drove to Texas, got to see them, got to see a bunch of my nephews and nieces and brother-in-law and sister, my sister and parents, and it was a good time, right? But let me ask you this. When you think of the word black sheep of the family, right, how many you guys may come up with some picture of some family member in your mind, right? You may have that family member, that cousin, that uncle, that sibling, maybe it's you. I don't know, right? I mean, but you have this, there's that black sheep of your family. But we love them, right? So a while back, I was traveling back through Dallas after a trip somewhere, and I had a chance to eat dinner with several of my mom's side of the family. They all live in that Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so I got to hang out with a few of my family. On that side, I had my Uncle Lenny and my Aunt Karen, my Uncle Steve, my Aunt Laura, and then my cousin Karen, right? I have an Aunt Karen, I have a cousin Karen, and I have a wife Karen, right? And so it's a great thing. I like the name Karen, evidently. And so I have this Karen, and I have this cousin named Karen. And let me just say, Karen has always been a very interesting person, okay? She's always been that person. She's a year older than me. We're the oldest two cousins on that side of the family. And she's been married a few times. She's never kept a job for more than maybe a year or so. In fact, I think the one she has now is probably the most, and she's been driving a school bus, right? And it's not scary at all that she's driving a school bus. But she's had a lot of jobs, and whenever you talk to my uncles and aunts about my cousin Karen, you know, and you just say anything about Karen, they always have this attitude of this, it's just Karen, right? I mean, that's just kind of what it is. But I love her. I mean, we grew up together. We were closest in age. We did a lot of things, hung out together, and it was amazing to get to see her. It was amazing to get to catch up with her and her new boyfriend that was sitting there at the dinner table with us, right? And get to catch up with her anything but normal life. And I'm telling you guys, if she would have asked me for money right then again, I would probably have given it to her again, right? I mean, and it's because, why? Because she's family. She's family. And we stick together. And Ruth demonstrates very actively loving someone by sticking with them, right? And we have, and the Bible says we should be friends like that, friends that we stick to them like it's family. That's the kind of friendship that we need to show. And Ruth showed this to Naomi. She showed that her love was going to be sticking power. She's going to have some sticking power with her, even though it was going to be tough. The second thing we can look at, another thing we can learn is, in one practical way, is you show love by now adjusting to others, right? You adjust to them. See, in verse 16, Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She was going to adjust her whole life in order to show Ruth that she loved her. And I don't know about any of the other married couples in here, but I never realized how much adjusting there is in life until I got married, right? And it's not just because, thank you, Randy, and not just because my wife Karen's awesome, but you know what? There's adjustments to be made, right? No matter how much you love and are in love with that person, everything changes, right? The two become one, right? You have to share that bathroom. You have to do all those things that are so much fun, right? And when a couple gets married, there are a lot of adjustments that take place. And there should be. There should be a lot of adjustments, right? Your whole outlook on life should change, right? You're no longer single. The two have become one. You become a family. And things adjust from the things that you may eat, right? Because each other likes different things, to maybe the clothes that you wear, right? Because you may get things like, you're not wearing that, are you? Right? I'm not sure if you ever got that, but that may adjust what you're going to wear. And maybe you've seen those couples that run around in those matching outfits, right? Isn't that just, you know, that's just so, I mean, no. You're not going to catch me and Karen do that ever. I'm sorry. No offense to you guys that may do that. That's sweet for you, okay? But no, you adjust, and it's a good thing, right? Two are better than one. In most instances, two are better than one. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Not always, but sometimes it is. But I also have friends that are like that, that I'm really close to. Friends that I've just enjoyed being friends in my life, and we've made each other better because we're friends. And we have this relationship. When I was growing up in high school, my best friend in high school was Harry Keith, okay? Harry George Keith III, all right? That was my best friend in high school, right? And Harry and I, man, we were great friends. He was a couple years older than I was. And yet, for some reason, we just clicked, man, as friends. We were great, great buddies. And Harry and I were complete opposites. I mean, really complete opposites, yet we clicked in this really cool way. Harry was a bookworm, and I like to read, but it wasn't my sole purpose in life. Harry was always reading the book, right? I mean, he just always was. That's kind of who he was. Harry had no athletic ability at all, okay? He just didn't, and yet he would spend hours shooting baskets with me or kicking a ball or a soccer ball around with me just so we could just hang out. In fact, it was Harry and I that we taught each other. We learned how to play golf together back in high school, okay? Which is probably why my golf game is the way it is. But we learned to play golf. In fact, I remember one time Harry and I were golfing, and we were on this par 3 course, just now learning. And if you ever golfed and you're on a tee box, there's always something that marks the tee box, like a little wooden blocks, right? There's different colored blocks for the back tees, the next tees up, right? And this kind of tells you. So Harry was teeing off, and so there's these tees here. There's some tees up there for the next one. He tees off, and I'm standing back over here behind Harry, and he hits this ball, and he hits the wooden block and shoots back past me, behind me, right? And I'm jumping out of the way, and I'm like, all right, we laughed it off, and so I moved to this side, right? And he tees off, and he hits this block and comes back past me again, right? There's a few people we've hit in the years. There's a lot of stories you can tell us from golfing with Harry, but you know what? Harry was one of my best friends, even though we had to adjust our likes and dislikes to hang out with each other. He was the best man at my wedding, right? I mean, it was just one of those, he was just one of those friendships that we had to adjust to one another because we loved each other. Man, I loved him, he loved me, we were great friends. And sometimes to show love, you have to adjust to others, right? That's something that Ruth did. She changed her whole life, uprooted everything to show how much she loved Naomi. She was going to uproot everything, where she lived, where she was going to die, who she was going to serve, what God she was going to, I mean, everything changed for her. That's the second thing. Third, you show love by reaching beyond your comfort zones, right? You show love by reaching, so if you love one another, you're going to adjust at times, it's not all about you, and you're going to show love by reaching beyond your comfort zones. You go back to verse 17 in Ruth 1, it says, where you die, I will die. There I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even in death separates you and me. Right? She said, comfort zones. Guys, I've had the honor over the years of doing a lot of weddings over the years. In fact, I've got 3 weddings I'm doing in the next about month and a half just here in town. And I love getting to be a part of performing and being the officiating over weddings. I love that. But there are a lot of my pastor friends who don't enjoy the weddings. In fact, they'd rather do a funeral than do a wedding. They've said that verbally. Why? There's no drama. There's no bridezillas. There's none of that stuff going on with those things. So they don't want to really mess with weddings, right? But not me. Man, it's always an honor. It really is an honor for me to be asked to be a part of that special day, whatever that in this couple's life. And when you look at the vows of a wedding, it really points to this characteristic that we're talking about, right? Because you know, and you know the vows. They go similar to this, right? I promise to stay with you for better or worse, for richer or poorer, sickness and death, till death do us part. I mean, all these things, all these promises are made. And maybe I'm old-fashioned, but to me that sounds like somebody is saying, I'm going to reach beyond my comfort zone in order to stay with you, in order to love you, in order to support you, and you support me. I'm going to reach outside my comfort zone to do this. Right? Jesus, in fact, said it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, he's talking to everybody, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. See, sometimes in order to reach beyond your comfort zone, it's going to involve some self-sacrifice for that other person. You're going to sacrifice things on your own to make for their happiness and for their well-being. And there's opportunities all the time, just within our own community. If you want to go reach outside of your comfort zone, there's a lot of opportunities to serve the homeless in our area. There's Salvation Army that our church actually serves food on once every time there's a fifth Saturday. We feed and we support. We bring the food and feed these guys. We have food wagons. I don't have my food wagon out. It's in there. But we also support our food pantries and those kind of things that we get to do. Guys, there's ways you can do this. And in fact, if you want to stick with someone through tough times, you gotta reach beyond your comfort zone. It's not all about you. Reach beyond your comfort zone. And then fourth, you can show love by offering encouraging words. Right? I guarantee you there's nobody in this room that has ever been encouraged too much, right? Nobody has ever come up to you and been telling you how awesome you were, and you're like, oh, stop. No, that's plenty. I can't have any more encouragement, right? We've never been there, right? You want to show love to someone, do it by using encouraging words. In fact, in verse 16 here, Ruth replied to Naomi. She said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Ruth was telling Naomi, you're not in this alone. Wherever you go, you're going to have me to support you. You're going to have me to love you. You're going to have me to help you, to encourage you, right? You're always going to have someone by your side. That's what Ruth is trying to tell Naomi. You're always going to have someone by your side. Because she looked at Naomi and realized she was despondent. She was discouraged. She really felt like she was by herself. Her husband, her sons had passed away. She was moving back to a home that she hadn't been in for years. She was very bitter and very upset about this. Ruth said, no, I am with you. I'm going to stand by your side. Right? In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, this is the Message version. It says this: the right word for encouragement at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, right? It is made specifically just for you. And the right word at the right time, this encouraging word, can change someone's whole outlook, can change someone's future even. It's amazing what a little bit of encouragement will do. Here's the life truth for us. Words of encouragement and love need to be spoken because they can have great impact. Great impact. You never know what just a little bit of encouragement is going to mean to someone. We all need encouragement. And giving encouragement can also be very uplifting to us, right? There was a mom who was watching her son kind of begin to drain of energy as the week went on. She was kind of worried about him. But her son's energy was draining. By the end of the week, he'd lost his desire to get out of bed. So she heard the alarm go off through his bedroom door, and apparently he just kept hitting the snooze button, right? And so she finally, after three or four extra buzzes, she walked in and she said to her son, she said, son, it's time to get out of bed. And he said, he poked his head up under the covers and he said, can you give me one good reason to get up? And she said, yes. First, it's Sunday and it's time for church. Second, you're 43 years old and you know better. And third, you're the pastor and they expect you to be there, right? There's days you just need some encouragement, right? We've all been there. And you got to look, and guys, you want to actively love someone, encourage them. You want to actively show that you love somebody, encourage them. Not just false encouragement, really encourage them, right? Enlighten them, tell them how much you appreciate them, whatever it is, right? And not just so you can get encouragement back. Don't just encourage someone so they can encourage you back, right? No, be genuine in your encouragement of them. Guys, and the fifth thing we can do this morning to show love is you show love by putting their needs above your needs. Right? You want to show love somebody? Put their needs above yours. Verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Remember, she'd been trying to urge her to go back home. When she figured out that, hey, this Ruth is a lot more stubborn than I thought she was, she's going to stick with me no matter what, she stopped urging her. Now, let me give you a little insight in this verse. This verse doesn't mean that Naomi stopped talking to Ruth completely, right? Just because she finally said, okay, fine, and then she left and never talked to her again. No. What it means is that when Naomi saw how determined Ruth was to love her, to be her friend, to be the person that she needed in her life, she stopped trying to persuade her to leave. Ruth was determined that she was going with Naomi no matter how much talking that Naomi did. She was not going to be leaving. She was going to put her needs in front of her own needs. Right? It didn't matter how uncomfortable the journey was about to be. It didn't matter whether there was going to be food to eat. It didn't matter if there was a promise of success at the other end of this journey. It didn't matter if she agreed with every decision Naomi had ever made or was going to make. No, Ruth was determined to stick with Naomi because Naomi needed a friend. She needed a friend. Guys, you want to show practical love to someone, there's a lot of ways you can, there's a lot of ways you can do it. We can learn from Ruth here. In fact, there's a scripture in the New Testament, that a passage that's called the love chapter. Anybody know what chapter that is? 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's the love chapter, right? I read this at some weddings and some things like that. In fact, here's a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4. Kind of describes to us what love is all about, right? It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Man, what I mean, that is the definition of what love looks like in our lives and how it should look like when we're trying to show it to others. See, this story with Ruth and Naomi is a great picture of God's love for us. Right? It's a great picture. We see this love demonstrated, and we can see this kind of love demonstrated all the time, this putting love of someone else, their needs above ours. If you're a parent in here, great family day, we know as parents that we get to put this into practice all the time, right? Our children's comfort is almost always over our comfort, right? I mean, think about it. You go back and look at with newborns, right? It's feeding them at all hours, right, of the night, changing diapers that would be considered a biohazard in most labs, right? You guys have been there, and you got food-stained clothing all the time. In fact, a lot of newborn moms just wear whatever is going to match whatever the kids are going to throw up, right? Because you know it's going to happen. And then you get to elementary school-age kids, right? And it's preparing lunches. It's putting clothes on. It's changing those clothes after they spill something on them, right? It's getting their backpacks ready and their homework ready and all that together, all before you've even had your morning coffee, right? I mean, that's kind of showing, putting their needs in front of yours. And then you get to the teenage stage, and that just kind of says it right there, right? I mean, it kind of speaks for itself, the fear and the trepidation just of a teenager, let alone wait till the fact they start driving and dating and deciding on their future and putting money away for college and or putting money away for that car that they can have so you don't get to have a toy anymore to drive around. But maybe that's just me. And whatever it is, right? But we see that, putting somebody else's needs in front of our own, and that's God's love for us. Right, God loves us so much with that, and so unconditionally that He promises us that that He's going to stick with us through tough times. He's going to accept us just the way we are. He's going to reach beyond His comfort zone, right, for us. He's going to offer words of comfort and hope to us. He's going to put our needs first, and He did that by going to the cross for us. Right, I mean, you're talking about a great example of this story of Ruth and Naomi, a great example of ways that you can show love to others. And as we go out of here today, guys, not just with one another, right, your friends and your family, but there are people all over this city that would love to see love in a very real way and see Christ's love reflected in a very real way. So they can say, man, if that's what Christianity, if that's what this thing with this relationship with Jesus Christ is all about, that's what I want, right, to embrace one another, right? That's what the rest of our purpose statement says. Invite them into that life-changing relationship while being embraced by a community of believers. You can't embrace somebody unless you're going to love them. That's the challenge this morning. Let me pray for us today. God, thank you for this morning for this story. Thanks for the story of Ruth, man. What a great example of showing love in a very unique way. God, in a situation where she didn't have to do this. The other sister-in-law didn't. She left, went back to her family. But no, Ruth decided to step out of her comfort zone and to love Naomi in very real and practical ways, and to love her outside of not just her comfort zone, but even putting her own needs behind the needs of Naomi, and God, all the things that she did to show her her love. And God, I ask that we would be better at that as we go out of here, not just loving one another, which is easy to love one another on a Sunday morning, God, but to go out and find those that are in need of love, God, and to serve them and to show them your love and reflect your love and actively love people. It's really easy to say, hey, love you, I love you in Christ, or whatever, but so much harder to actually live that out at times. So God, I ask you to challenge us with this, that you would prepare us and prepare our hearts and prepare our attitudes, and that we would go out and do this in a very real way. And so, God, I ask that you would do that as we go out of this place this morning and into our week this week. And God, I do pray for those that are away, those who are enjoying this long weekend, I ask you to keep them safe, bring back to us again safe next week, And yet, God, again, help us to remember that this isn't just a holiday weekend. This is a very important weekend as we, as Randy prayed, as we remember those who gave their lives for this freedom that we have to have a holiday weekend and just that we'll come to church and worship this morning. And so I thank you for those things and those promises that you've given us. And God, I pray that we would remember the story of Ruth and Naomi, what that can look like in our everyday lives. In your name we pray. Amen. God's